out of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, we come to you in Yeshua's name, and we thank you, Father, that we have the freedom and the opportunity to study your word, Lord God. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have grounded your promises, you've grounded the principles of your kingdom in history, Father God, that gives us an ability to verify, Lord, by verifying those historical events. Lord God, you give us grounding and grounds for believing your word and for knowing that those principles that you speak are vital and that we need to obey them in our lives and apply them. So Lord God, there are people who need to be healed. We ask you, Lord, that you will touch them all, Father God. And Lord, there may be some other needs that are on here that I didn't get to, but Lord God, people who need a touch from you, because you said, Ani Adonai Rofecha, I'm the Lord who heals you. And Lord God, you're also our teacher. Lord God, you're our Father, you're our King. And so we pray, Father God, because of all those things. We ask you to speak to us, Lord God, and teach us class. We ask you to put your words into my mouth and cause us to have open ears and minds and hearts to be receptive to what you have to say to us, so that your words are heard above my words and your voice above my voice. We pray all this b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Well, we're going to intersperse through the evening several slides. I'm telling you that in advance, so some of you like to take screenshots, and so you might want to prepare for those if that describes you. Of course, the very first of the plagues we talked about last week, the turning of the river into blood. And then, you know, the people had nothing but blood to drink throughout the remainder, for 7 days. They probably had a thirst for the deliverance of the Lord, but then the Lord said at the end of chapter 7 that if Pharaoh didn't let Israel go, that the Lord was going to send frogs on him. So we see them hop our way near in chapter 8. Then Adonai told Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, canals, and pools, and cause frogs to come up over the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same with their secret arts and brought up frogs over the land of Egypt. And so there you see a representation of Aaron stretching out his rod over the Nile, but it affected all the pools, every source of water, and all of a sudden the nation is just crawling with frogs. You see on the screen there is a god, Heket, that was an Egyptian goddess, the goddess of birth, the patron of midwives, and she is often represented by a frog, and you can see in that slide that there is an amulet there with a frog on it. It was an amulet to Heket, that goddess. And then there was a frog ring. This is in the Egypt Museum. It's from the 18th dynasty, which would have been around this period of time. In the new kingdom temple at Dendera temple, Kinnoum and Heket. And so it's important to remember that when the Lord brought these curses, he was not just cursing the Egyptians, but he was striking against their gods and their goddesses. They had an entire pantheon of gods, and so he's striking at all of them. And so the magicians, the frogs came up and covered the land, but the magicians did the same with their secret arts and brought up frogs over the land of Egypt. And it's the magicians, the sorcerers did. They were able to duplicate. Again, we've talked about the fact that there is some power, that Satan does have some power. There are effects, there is an effect for some incantations and spells in witchcraft, and they're able to do some miraculous things. Moses, as a matter of fact, the Torah portion says that if a false prophet, that if the false prophet tells you to do something contrary, to go against the Lord and to bow down to false gods, you know that he's a false prophet. You know a true prophet not only by the substance and content of his message, but also by whether what he says and predicts comes true. In chapter 13, it goes forward, says that even if a prophet comes and does wonders and signs, but he tells you to go after other gods, then don't believe them. Don't follow them. They're not God's prophets. And so there were false prophets, and probably, you know, for instance, Ahab had 400 prophets of Baal. You know, they were actually associated, they were under the leadership of Jezebel. But they had that status because they did some miraculous things. And so you hear in the world the people who do miraculous things, but they tell people, for instance, Jim Jones used to pull off some miracles and he would claim to be the Messiah. He was a false prophet. There have been many false prophets like that. But again, it's the substance. Now the question becomes, why does God allow that? Because God wants his people, God wants the people to know his word, that part of the Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, is his followed by the Ahavta, which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And these words, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, shall bind them as frontlets between your eyes and on your hands and on your gates. And the fact is that God is telling us there, he's not so much talking so much about forms as he's talking about the substance and content, that we have to know the scriptures so well. That's how we judge whether a prophet is a true prophet or a false one. People get seduced into cults because they don't know what the scriptures say. The prophet Hosea said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Other prophets say things like, there will be a famine in the land, not of food or water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. It is vitally important. Rabbi Paul echoes that when he talks about when people come and they prophesy, and there is a spiritual gift of prophecy. But he said, so you don't get bamboozled. the thing to do is, if God is speaking to a body of believers, he's going to confirm it. So that's why Rabbi Paul said, if anyone prophesies, if he prophesied, let it be by two or perhaps by three. There's confirmation to make sure that the scriptures are being followed. People often don't pay attention to those safeguards, those checks that God gave us in his word, and so they get confused. So that's why the magicians did that. It's interesting that if you read Jeremiah, for instance, Jeremiah speaks out strongly against all the false prophets and talks about the judgment that will come to them. But the people are not exempted from the judgments for following them. Why? Because they were supposed to know the Torah, they were supposed to know the scriptures so well that they would be able to discern truth from falsehood. And they didn't. They ignored it. God had even in Deuteronomy 17 that said that each king was to have a copy, his own copy of the Torah, and he was to sponsor copying whether the king could write or not. There would be scribes whose job it was to be able to, and that they probably could read, but you know, that they had scribes who would, and the king would sponsor his own copy of the Torah, that he would know it so that he could rule justly in obedience to God's word. And so God wants that same standard for us. And notice verse 4, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, pray to Adonai that he would take the frogs away from me and from my people, then I will let the people go so they may sacrifice to Adonai. Now that this is where we get our biblical word of the week. It's a very important word. It's repeated again. You can see the word. The word is ha. It's kind of like a little growl at the end. That I in there. You see that it's kind of pronounced in the back of the throat. It's silent to a certain extent. There's no vowel associated with it, but it's ha tiru. Ha tiru. Ha tiru. It means pray. It's a command. And he says ha tiru. Atar, the root verb, means to supplicate, to petition, almost to beg. And so he's saying, you can see Pharaoh starting to break a little bit. The waters being turned to blood hit hard, but now the frogs, and you got to understand, these frogs were everywhere. They're crawling on you. You couldn't sleep. You couldn't eat a meal. They'd be climbing into your food. They'd be on your couch. They'd be everywhere. They'd be jumping around. Look at all the times when a little kid would bring a frog home to the house and his mother said, get that out of here. Well, imagine the house is crawling with them. Everywhere you go, it's ribbit, ribbit. So he's praying. They're miserable. The people are miserable. Pharaoh is too, because his palace is crawling with frogs. And he says, so pray, ha-tiru. Let's say that again. Ha-tiru. Ha-tiru. So he prayed, he asked Moses, please pray, petition, beg the Lord. Beg the Lord, cause prayer, cause petition, cause supplication to come to the Lord. You know, here's a guy who says, I don't know Adonai. That was his response in chapter 7. I don't know Adonai. I have no relationship with him. But now he's saying, pray to him. Pray to him. Beg him to pull this up. But he's not ready. He's wobbling a little bit. But, you know, he's a stubborn guy and proud guy. And so Moses answered Pharaoh, boast about me after I pray for you. When am I to pray for you, your servants and your people, that the frogs will be cut off from you and your houses and remain only in the Nile? In other words, they belong in the Nile. That's the only place that they belong. And when do you want it to happen? Moses wants them to know that it's going to be an act of God. It's an act of God that brought the frogs out. It's going to be an act of God that they're going to be back into the Nile, or only in the Nile. And so he's tomorrow, he said. So he said, let it happen according to your word, so that you may know, again, that word, yadata, you will, so that you will know, that there is none like Adonai, our God. In other words, don't mess with him. Don't mess with him. And so the frogs will depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They will remain only in the Nile. And after Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, Moses cried out to Adonai concerning the frogs, which he had brought upon Pharaoh. So Adonai acted according to the word of Moses. The structure of the sentence is so telling here, because it says the Lord responded to the prayer of Moses. There was one of the whole thing about prayer is one of the most amazing things when you realize who God is. That he created the universe, the heavens and the earth. We can't even measure how big the universe is. And yet, God pays attention to every planet, every galaxy, every star system, every solar system, each planet, and then on Earth, each person, each animal, and each cell. It's amazing what he does, and yet he still hears the prayers of individuals. He listens to you, and that there's a special relationship to those. He says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, in the 34th Psalm. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And he even gives us the righteousness to qualify. Isn't that amazing? And so here it is. He responded to the prayer of Moses. And so Adonai acted according to the word of Moses. When the frogs died out in the houses, the courts, and the fields, they piled them together in large piles, and the land stank. So there was still a memory. Apparently, the sense of smell is the most powerful sense that we have. For some of us, we've been told it's the only sense we have. But the stench of these dying frogs filled the whole land. Can you imagine what that did to the tourism business? The whole land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, just as Adonai had said. Notice, he hardened his heart. Now, it's going to continue like that for a few more plagues. This is going to be the statement. I'm just going to point out, eventually, the text is going to say, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, which means that while God is speaking to us, we need to respond, because there's a certain point at which God will say, you know what, until you hit bottom, you're not going to change. So I'm going to help you continue in the destructive pattern that you're in the hope that you will see where you are, and when you hit the bottom, you will turn and look to me. Manasseh, for instance, King Manasseh, the king who actually had the longest reign of any of the Jewish kings, his father was one of the most godly men that the scriptures record. There just weren't many like him. His father was Hezekiah, Hiskiahu. That great example. He was raised in a house like that, and then when he became king, he couldn't have gotten farther than away from what his dad stood for. Sacrificed his children. He burned them alive to pagan gods. He practiced all kinds of idolatry. An army came and carried him, took him captive, and threw him in a dungeon in Babylon. And then when he'd hit rock bottom, it says he cried out to the Lord, and he repented, and the Lord freed him from the prison, and he went back, and he was as bad a king as he'd been before, he was that good a king afterwards. That's often why God will allow us, you know, if we don't respond to God's attempts to reach us, then he will let us hit bottom, and then we have no choice. There's nowhere else to turn but to him. And so Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not listen to them, just as Adonai had said. So Adonai said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth. It will become gnats throughout all the land of Egypt." So they did, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, there were gnats on men and animals, and all the dust of the earth became gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. You find here that there was a god named Gev. That was Aaron striking the ground with the staff. Here you see one. This is the Egyptian god Gev, who was the god of earth and dust and the buried dead. Earthquakes are his laughter. There you see a picture of him. The earth became dust. It became gnats. Of course, the god of the air, Shu, god of air, he supports the sky, and he's shown with an ostrich feather on his head. There's that slide. Another god of Egypt that cannot prevent the destruction coming to his followers. It says it became gnats, and can you imagine? Gnats, you hear buzzing all the time, and these things land on you. They get into your eyes. I remember once I was directing a camp in New Michigan. I went for a walk down the beach. The camp was on the shores of Lake Michigan, and so I walked down with a couple of other guys who worked at the camp. The one guy, we were going to walk out on the wharf, and this one guy got ahead of me, and he starts waving his arms wildly, and what's going on? And he said gnats and fleas, they're all over down here. They were getting into his eyes, into his ears. And can you imagine? That's not just around the end of a wharf. This is all over the country. There's no way and nowhere to escape the gnats, naturally speaking. So when the Egyptians attempted the same with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, they could not. Okay? So their their gods didn't empower them, that only the Lord could do it, because the Lord puts restrictions on what Satan can do. When Satan accused Job, if you go back to the beginning of the book of Job, there was a meeting between the Lord, and Satan came and he accused Job, and the Lord put restrictions on him. He said, at first you can't take his life, and then he said you can't take his body, and then you can't take his life. And that God knew, God didn't want to give Job more than he could handle, but he had confidence in his work in Job. He knew the character of Job, and Job lived up to it. And that, you know, in the same way, God knew what Abraham would do, how he would respond to the instructions to go sacrifice his son. God said to him, now I know. It's not like God didn't know before, but again, that verb yada means to know intimately, to know in a relational sense, experiential. Now I have experienced that you won't even hold back your son, your only son whom you love, for me. And so the magicians could not do it. There were gnats on men and animals, so the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, just as Adonai had said. Then Adonai said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. As he comes to the water, say to him, this is what Adonai says, let my people go, that they may serve me, or else if you do not let my people go, I will send the swarm of flies on you and on your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of the swarm of flies, including the ground that they stand on. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are dwelling, except no swarm of flies will be there, so that you may know that I, Adonai, am in the midst of the earth. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. By tomorrow, this sign will happen. It says Adonai did just so. A massive swarm of flies went into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. All the land of Egypt was ruined because of the swarm of flies. Can you imagine getting it into food? It would oppress the livestock, so the livestock would have a hard time trying to graze. They're constantly swatting at these flies. You see the slide of the flies there. They kept the Egyptians busy all day. All day and all night, there was no rest. You had them, you couldn't fall asleep because the flies would be landing and buzzing, crawling over your food. A horrible, horrible thing to experience. And so you find Khepri, god of daybreak, he's got the head of a beetle. And he says, the golden fly of valor was given to the military for persistence and valor. Khepri, there you see there Khepri holding up the sun. This is from tomb KV6 from the Valley of the Kings. And there's an amulet of a fly. It's in the Met Fifth Avenue Museum in New York. You can see that Khepri was the god of the flies. And again, remember these judgments. God's not only judging the Egyptians, but their gods and goddesses too. And so Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. You can sacrifice, but you have to stay in Egypt. Moses said that would not be right, for the offerings we intend to sacrifice to Adonai, our God, are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians, wouldn't they stone us? You've disarmed us. We can't protect ourselves. You've weakened us by all the beatings and the slavery and the oppression. How are we going to defend ourselves when your people start stoning us? We must walk a 3-day journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Adonai our God, just as he tells us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go so that you may sacrifice to Adonai your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Pray. And then he says again, Hatiru. That same word. He's asking them to pray. Look, he's not willing to pray. He's not praying himself, but he asks Moses to pray for him. And so Moses said, see, I am leaving you, and I will pray to Adonai that the swarm of flies will depart from Pharaoh, his servants, and from his people tomorrow. However, let Pharaoh no longer deal deceitfully by not letting the people go sacrifice to Adonai. Then Moses, he knew Pharaoh's been lying to him under the pressure of wanting to get a plague. He makes all kinds of promises, and then he goes back on his word. He's been dishonorable. He's been disingenuous. Adonai acted, again, according to the word of Moses. Remember that that the Lord had told Moses that I will make you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your spokesman, your prophet. Adonai did according to the word of Moses and removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Nothing remained. But Pharaoh, here it is again, he hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Then Adonai said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, this is what Adonai, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and hold them still, behold, the hand of Adonai will fall upon your livestock that are in the field, on the horses, donkeys, camels, herds, and flocks. There will be a crushing plague. But Adonai will make a distinction between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and nothing will die that belongs to Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel. Also, Adonai set a specific time, saying, tomorrow, Adonai will do this thing in the land. Then the next day, and you see that Hathor, the goddess, the symbolic mother of pharaohs, with cow horn, sun disc on her head. Then you find cattle, sacred cattle, you know, in Hatshepsut's temple. You can see those there. And he says that there's a plague on the cattle, but that the Lord was going to put a line between the Israelis and the Egyptians, because there would be a distinction, and the Israelis would not suffer any loss. Also, Menevis, there are some inscriptions about Menevis on your slide. Then Adonai, the next day Adonai did the deed. All the cattle of Egypt died. Yet of the cattle of Bnei Israel, not one died. When Pharaoh inquired, there was not so much as one of the cattle of Bnei Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was stubborn, and he did not let the people go. Then Adonai said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the furnace. Have Moses throw it heavenward in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils erupting with sores on both men and animals throughout the land. You see an example of the boils showing up. These boils were over all over. Here is a slide. This is the mummy of Amenhotep II, who was the pharaoh with whom Moses dealt. And you can see the scars from the boiling still, from the boils, still on his skin. I guess it's not, I don't know if that's his skin or...
It's under his skin.
Under his skin, he's covered in tuberculosis, which are scars, and an example we have of that. These terrible, painful boils were all over. And so they took soot from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And when Moses threw it heavenward, it became boils erupting with sores on both men and animals. Moreover, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, because they were on the magicians, as on all the magicians, on all the Egyptians. In other words, the magicians not only couldn't, they couldn't produce the boils, they couldn't heal them, and there was a goddess, you could see, Isis, the goddess of magic, motherhood, healing. And so you see a few slides there. She was one of the leading gods or goddesses of Egypt. Yet she couldn't protect her people from these boils. Notice though what it says here. Moreover, the magicians could not stand before Pharaoh. Magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, because they were on the magicians. But Adonai hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Notice the change here. It is no longer just, it is no longer just Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Now, because he's determined to resist the Lord, the Lord is hardening his heart. You can see Sekhmet, the goddess of vengeance, plagues, healing, daughter of Ra, portrayed as having a lion's head, which means that she's supposed to be very powerful, but she couldn't prevent or do anything about the judgments that the Lord was sending, the judgment of the boils. Now the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Rabbi Paul in Romans 1 says, because mankind did not repent of his evil, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And, you know, that whole thing that if people resist the Lord for so long, there's a certain point when the Lord says, I will second your own motion, and I will carry it out, and I will enhance it. The last state of that person is worse. Messiah said, he told an account, he said, when an evil spirit is cast out of a man, he goes and wanders through desert places. But then he says, I think I'll go back and check out the place where I was before. And he finds it empty, swept, and garnished, cleaned. Nothing's been put in there to replace him. And so he goes and finds seven demons worse than himself. And the latter state of that man is worse than the first. That's what happens when people harden themselves against the conviction of the Spirit of God. And so then Adonai said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say to him, this is what Adonai, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all of my plagues to your heart and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Surely by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. However, I have let you stand for this reason, to show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed throughout all the earth. Yet still you exalt yourself over my people by not letting them go. Behold, tomorrow at about this time, I will cause it to rain a very severe hailstorm, the likes of which has not occurred in Egypt since the day it was founded until now. Send word, shelter your cattle and all that you have in the field, for every person and animal found in the field and not brought home, when the hail comes down on earth, they will die. They will die. And whoever feared the word of Adonai among the servants of Pharaoh had his own servants and cattle flee into the houses. But whoever disregarded the word of Adonai left his servants and cattle in the field. You find here Min, the god of agriculture, potency. He's a bearded man with a flail revealed that way. That's the way that he's portrayed. That's the way they thought of him. Again, couldn't keep the destruction, couldn't prevent the destruction of the crops of the Egyptians. You find here Nut, the goddess of the sky, covered in stars, overarching the earth, sometimes a water pot on her head. And so you see various representations of her. Again, judgments on the Egyptian gods and goddesses, not just the people themselves, but he's telling them that their gods are weak, you know, that their gods are not gods. They are creations of their own mind. If a man can create a god, he can determine what that god holds to be sacred. And so that's what mankind does. We do that, sadly, in the United States as well. And so you find synagogues and churches that say God accepts all kinds of behaviors that are blatantly contrary to Scripture. But, you know, the God that they purport to teach is not the God of the Bible. And therefore, he's not a god at all. And then Adonai said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and let there be hail in all the land of Egypt, on people, animals, and every plant of the field throughout all the land. So Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and Adonai sent thunder and hail. Fire came down on the earth as Adonai rained hail on the land of Egypt. The hail fell very severely with fire flashing up amidst the hail, the likes of which had not occurred in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the fields, both men and animals, all throughout the land of Egypt. It also struck every plant of the field and broke down every tree. Only in the land of Goshen, where Bnei Yisrael were, was there no hail. So Pharaoh sent, called for Moses and Aaron, and said to them, I have sinned and violated. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said to them, I have sinned this time. Like every time, you should say, but Adonai is righteous while I and my people are wicked. This could have been such a start for him. Pray to Adonai. There has been enough of God's thunders and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to Adonai, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. So you may know that the earth is Adonai's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear Adonai Elohim. Moses went out of the city, away from Pharaoh, stretched out his hands to Adonai, and the thunder and hail ceased, and rain no longer poured down on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he increased his sin and hardened his heart, both he and his servants. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let Bnei Yisrael go, just as Adonai had said by Moses' hand. And again, it's all so tragic. I mean, think of all the destruction that Egypt experienced if they had only responded. You know, they had this terrible, foolish king who was so proud and thought of himself as a god. You know, stubbornness is a horrible thing. But it can be anybody. It's not just Pharaoh. Samuel confronted King Saul, who said, "Well, I disobeyed the Lord." This is in 1 Samuel 15. I brought back these animals so to sacrifice to the Lord. I saved the best. And so Samuel said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For stubbornness is for rebellion and stubbornness are as wickedness and idolatry." Anyway, we'll stop there and take questions.
A comment?
Okay.
I wonder how much of Pharaoh is in us, where we repent, and then when all is good, we sort of forget it.
Yeah.
And go back to our old ways because we're repenting, because we don't want the punishment.
Good point.
Yeah, I just think that Moses says he's making a distinction between the children of Israel and the Egyptians, but yet in God's goodness, read in the chapter 9, verse 15, same word in shelter, your cattle, all that you have. Right. In the field, for every person, an animal found in the field and not brought home, when it comes home, when the hail comes down on them, they will die. It says, whoever feared the word of Adonai among us, servants of Pharaoh and his own servants, and cattle fled into the houses, but whoever disregarded the word of Adonai, left his servants and cattle in the field. So God, out of his graciousness, he did provide a way for God-fearing Egyptians to not go through some of this stuff.
Yeah.
How many of those? Not necessarily sure, but Pharaoh says, "I stand guilty this time." And he uses the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is in the right. I and my people are wrong. Now, was he? By saying that, including his people, in that, is he deflecting blame from himself, or is he acknowledging that the abuse of the Israelites was a national effort, that basically acknowledging that the sin committed was a national sin?
I think he is referring to his not letting Israel go like God had told him through Moses. I don't think he thinks that it's that he sinned by enslaving Israel. I don't think he's given that much thought. He's just the crisis of the moment. He's responding to the fact, I should have let them go. I didn't do it. I made a mistake here. Let me off the hook again.
Yeah, it's interesting that he said that. Is this, I and my people are in the wrong. The other thing I'm saying about, of course, is unfortunately, I mean, like most English translations, they only use the English word strengthened, and the Hebrew text is a little bit more nuanced than that. I mean, like, you see two different words being used. One is variations of the Hebrew word kaved, which means to make heavy, where he basically, he made his heart was made heavy or dull or non-responsive. And the other one is variations of chazak, which is to strengthen, to steel his heart against any other possibility. So I just thought that was, that's unfortunate that the English translations isn't more nuanced in keeping with what the actual meaning of the Hebrew text is.
Okay. Thanks.
I have a question about Pharaoh saying to pray for him, or to pray for them after each plague. Is this the reason why it's important for an individual to pray to receive God's forgiveness, to receive the Messiah, as opposed to having someone praying for them to do it, to have that intimacy? Had Pharaoh repented and said to God, I'm at fault for this, I did this, could that have avoided all those plagues?
It could have if he would have then connected with that, released the people to go. You know, I mean, he's only going so far, forgive me, but I'm going to keep doing what I did before. That's what he's saying. So there's no repentance at all there. Had he repented of it and not only repented of it, but released the people, then those plagues would have stopped.
To apply it and to everyone in day life, it would be if a person himself went to God, prayed to God for forgiveness and salvation, and accepted God's forgiveness now through the Messiah, that's more of that intimacy between a person inviting God into their life as opposed to having someone pray for them to get something.
Right. He asked, it's okay to ask people to pray for us, but, you know, it's not a replacement. It's an addition. It's not a replacement of our own personal relationship with God, that God wants to hear from us. There are people who, I know there are people who call me and they just want me to pray for them all the time, which I'm glad to do. But if they don't pray for themselves, you know, there are times when I wonder, how far should I go with this? Because I don't want them to see me as some kind of a sorcerer or a magician, and like I'm the one who brings the answer. It's God who does. I've said for years, my job is to introduce people to God, not try to replace him. You know, so there is no substitute for one's own personal relationship with God. But Pharaoh doesn't have one.
Yes.
So all he knows, again, remember he said, God had told him, I will make you as God to Pharaoh. You know, that's happening.
Exodus with Jeff for a long, long time, and as I'm sitting here listening to these plagues and listening to Pharaoh time and time and time again say to Moses, you go pray to your God, it is evident he did not intend to change.
Yeah.
He was not going to repent. He was basically, in essence, saying, I want to continue to live my life as I have always lived my life.
Yeah.
Then it made me think, what if Pharaoh had repented? Then the Hebrew people would not have had to leave. They could have had that big fellowship and worship experience right there in Egypt. And Egypt may have become a very, very different nation up till now had there been a repentance back then.
But I could agree with you so far, but I mean, Israel's ultimate destiny and calling was to be in the land.
And so they
had to get back. But there could have been, well, for a short term at least, you know, I mean,
right.
They could have taught. Except, you know, a lot of the people, there are implications in some verses in Ezekiel, for instance, that Israel had bowed down, had adopted some of the religion of Egypt, and that they were bowing down to those gods. And so that was part of the problem Moses had when they were wandering through the wilderness. Say an old statement, you know, it didn't take long for God to get Israel out of Egypt, but took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Good points.
Okay, well, a couple of points. The original conflict was, who do the Hebrews belong to? The Pharaoh thought he owned them.
Yes.
And he didn't recognize our God as any God he knew. So hence Moses was, if you will, for the moment, the substitute God. Now, here's an interesting point. If you were to Google, who in Scripture said, I have sinned? It's not a unique club. There may be 8 or 9 people. And King Saul is an example of someone who has said, I have sinned and didn't keep it. Moses said it, King David, but he repented.
Yeah.
And so did Job, and so did the prodigal son. They meant it.
Yeah.
And I can't think of some of those who didn't, but it was just lip service.
Yeah, yeah. Good points.
Jeff, do you think a lot of the root cause of a lot of Pharaoh's problems would have been one ego and believing that he himself too was a god?
Sure.
You know, but especially the ego says, I'm a god, why should I bow down to another god? But being too ignorant to realize that he couldn't do a thing that the God of Israel could do. He couldn't do anything that magicians could do.
Yeah.
So just ego and ignorance. So
good points.
You know, when you realize that the last plague, the death of the firstborn, was really a plague upon Pharaoh himself, upon the gods of Egypt, right? And the Pharaoh himself is considered a living god. So that final plague really is probably upon the penultimate god of Egypt, which is Pharaoh himself.
Yeah. Well, then let's close. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, you are really, really doing your best. I think it's clear you give a certain amount of choice to people. And Lord God, you weren't forcing Pharaoh to repent. You didn't take away his mind. Didn't take away his choice, but you certainly gave him so many opportunities to realize that he was a man and not a god, and that he needed you. And he didn't respond. Lord God, may we not be as stubborn as that. Oh, Lord God, and yet I fear too often we are. Lord, in the name of Yeshua, Father God, we ask you to be with each person tonight, that will even so come quickly, Adonai Yeshua. But if Yeshua does not return tonight, we ask you to speak into our dreams, give us a good night's sleep, help us to wake up refreshed in the morning, better equipped to serve you. And Lord God, we bless each one. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav alecha v'yichonecha. Isa Adonai panav alecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May Adonai bless you and guard you. May Adonai make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Adonai lift up his face upon you and grant you shalom. In Yeshua's name, amen.